I bring you greetings this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. I was just so blessed by being here already this morning. The devotional that Brother Ivan shared with us especially just touched me, and I just appreciate that, his thoughts so much. The message that I have this morning is a bit of a different nature than what we would typically preach on a Sunday morning here, and in a way, I feel some hesitancy for this, and so I just ask for your prayers that I would understand what I should be saying and what should be left unsaid. And the as we think about a new year, sometimes in the political world, and I'm not sure where all of this ties in the political system, but the president gives a State of the Union address. And I don't know what all is included in that, but I suppose he talks about the economy. He might talk about crises that present themselves in his current tenure and just various things. This morning, I would like to give a State of the Church address. And in this message, I would like to also reference back to Brother Darrell's message a couple of weeks ago, Jonathan's message last Sunday, in especially in thinking about using the talents or the resources that God has given to us. And Darrell, I think, was calling us to evaluate how we have been using the potential that is among us. And so today, I would like to try to help us to think about evaluating the state of our spiritual enterprises. And I'm not sure if that's stated well. In a way, I don't like that objective, the way that it is stated. Also, something else that I have a bit of a hesitancy, and I'll just be upfront about it. We have a number of visitors here today, and you're welcome to be here. But in a way, it's like I'm hanging out our laundry, in a way. And so I just ask for your forbearance here with this. For a scripture text, I'd like for us to turn to Philippians in chapter 3. I'd like to read a passage here, Philippians 3, verses 7 through 21. I'd like to read this passage in three sections, and I'll read the first section just in a bit, and then later as we move through the message and as the Lord would direct us, and we have the time, I'd like to read the other passages as well. This is a passage in relation to what I'm going to be talking about. It is something that I aspire to, and I don't feel like I have attained. Like Paul said himself, I have not attained, but it is something that I would aspire to. I have three parts here that I would like to reference this morning. I have named them power, passion, and practice. And frankly, I borrowed this from someone, I don't know who, but I noted in my Bible these three terms in these sections in this passage: power, passion, and practice. The first section I'd like to look at is Philippians 3, verses 7 through 12, and thinking about power. And I would like to, as we read this passage, I would like to think about what the Holy Spirit is doing among us, understanding that it is from Him that we as Christians have power. So I'd like for us to think about that as we read this. Philippians 3, verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Certainly, the power of these words I'm not able to expand on so much this morning as certainly would be in order to do. But what is the Holy Spirit doing among us? He says here to know Him, to know Christ in a relational way. To know Christ in a relational way. And I was just thinking as I was meditating on this passage this past week, we had a granddaughter staying at our house that I did not know very well. I had only seen her a few times, and she knew nothing of her grandfather. She knew nothing about me. But by the end of the week, I was able to know her better, and she was also able to learn to know me a bit. How well that memory, that knowledge, that knowing will stay with her, I don't know. But hopefully we can build on that. But Paul was wanting to know Christ in a relational way, in a way that is more than just a name, but he wanted to know Him. He wanted to know the power or the Holy Spirit the power of His resurrection, the Holy Spirit's power in His life, and what that means to him in this relational aspect of Christ. He wanted to know the bond of fellowship brought on by a mutual suffering. The bond of fellowship brought on by mutual suffering. Power. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria," and I'm not sure, it's slipping my mind how that is, but you know the passage. Receiving power from the Holy Ghost. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." What is the Holy Spirit doing among us? Evaluating the past. Perhaps this is part of the State of the Church address. But I was counting over our membership role here. Currently, if I counted correctly, we have 100 communing members. 100. In this past year, we had 7 weddings involving people from our church. And two of those members, in one of those weddings, both of the people who got married were members in our church. So 8 members from our church got married this last year. In 7 different weddings. There were 2 baptism services and a total of 4 members baptized. And those were good times for us. Incidentally, and I asked my wife, is this correct? And she thought it was, but I do not think that there were any funerals in our church in the last 12 months. And, considering our church population, it's a bit unusual because we have a lot of elderly people among us. But I don't think there were any funerals. If there were and I'm missing some, I'm sorry that I missed that. But as I consider the church, consider our history. I consider the value of history, and we can learn from past experiences, both our mistakes and from our successes. And especially as my father is terminally ill in these last while, he's not been well this this last 6 months, I've been thinking, what all should I be asking him? What all can I learn from him that will be helpful for me? And these are questions that we can ask one another. What can we learn from history? And it's thoughtful to consider those things. He's told me lots of things, and yet unless I just deliberately write them down, it seems like it slides off my brain too easily. And I don't like that. And yet I trust that a lot of these things are kind of retaining in my memory. I think about incidents in our team meetings. I'm older than the other ministers are, and some of them, at least one of them, is young enough to be my son. And I don't consider myself so old, and yet when we refer to something that might have happened or a condition that might have existed a long time ago, And I talk about that, and he says, really? I don't remember that. Well, no, I guess you probably wouldn't. But those were the impressions that I have. In Deuteronomy, we have a recounting of Israel's history in the wilderness. Moses talking about their history. And so those are some things that we can learn. And one thing that we need to keep in mind is a statement like, well, a couple things. One is a statement we hear sometimes, the only thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. I hope that won't necessarily have to be true for our people. And then another statement we hear sometimes is, if we always do what we always did, we'll always get what we always got. And if we do things wrong repeatedly, we can't expect to get good results eventually. It just doesn't work that way, not generally. So we need to constantly be evaluating our processes, our practices. We need to be laying them beside the scriptures, looking at the scriptures for a guide, and see whether we can expect good results. And so I would just like to encourage us to think about how do we see the Holy Spirit working among us. I'd like to read the next passage, verses 13 through 16, Philippians 3, and I'd like to think about the passion that Paul had for Christ, and think about the passion that we can have for Christ, and how that passion is conveyed to the church. 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if any in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. What gets us up in the morning? What gets you up and going in the morning when you're getting ready to start your day? I think verse 14 is what got Paul up in the morning. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I believe that verse 14 is to be the passion of the Christian, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I study on some of these verses sometimes, the prepositional phrases that are there. And I'm trying to think about what the writer's emphasis was. What is he referring to? Here in verse 14, for example, is he capitalizing on the prize, or is he capitalizing on the high calling, or is he capitalizing on Christ Jesus? And some of you who are English students, you probably help me with that a lot. But Paul had a vision. He had a purpose, and he was pushing for that. In verse, looking for that prize. He was thinking about the Roman games and the prize that is attained when one wins a race, for example. Perhaps all they get is a garland of flowers that's going to wilt by the time the sun goes down. That's all they'll get. But he was looking for a greater prize. He was looking for a crown of life from James 1, a crown of life that does not fade away. That's what he was looking for as a garland, not a bunch of wilting flowers, but a crown of life that does not fade away. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And friends, brothers and sisters, I would like to ask us, how earthbound are we in our eternal perspectives? Do we have a vision that sees beyond the here and now? And then how has our passion for Christian living influenced our church? How has our passion for Christian living influenced our church? I'd like to think about a few things, some changes that I have seen in our church over the years, and this is not contained to the last, to 2017, but over many years, probably. These are some impressions that I have gotten. Some of you might have other impressions, But I just like to share those. And here's possibly where I'm hanging out some laundry. So if you can bear with me. I noticed some things that I believe are changes for the better. I believe that in our church, in some ways we have a better modesty among us as it relates to covering our bodies. Although I believe that there is more ornamentation and casual wear for formal occasions than it was in times past. And I would just like to encourage us that one of the core values for our church is that we would be presenting ourselves in a modest way, both in dress and in conduct. I believe that there is a higher level of openness and accountability among us than it has been in time past. I believe that I see a good participation in church services, a willing participation by youth brothers. It used not to be that way when I was young. And so I appreciate the way that our young men, young brothers, are stepping forward and taking hold. And that is encouraging to me. I see that as a very positive thing. I also see that I don't think we're as concerned about class distinctions, as it were, and leaving good impressions for our own gratification as it might have been in time past. I believed, and this is one that raised some eyebrows at a team meeting one time, I said that our congregational singing is much improved, and to the level that I'm not embarrassed with our singing when we have visitors. And some of the others said, really? I said, yes. And so I just want to commend you all, and especially our brothers who have put themselves into improving our congregational singing. And just one reference, that song we had this morning, there was a time in our church that it would probably have fallen flat and we would not have sung it. And so I appreciate the fact that our song leader was able to take hold of this. The congregation was able to sing that song. Thank you for that. I believe that changes in positions, we've been working on changes in positions to be establishing positions that are more consistent with the core values of our church. I referenced that a bit of that. And I think we're working on things to get to the core value of our church that we can live those out. And I appreciate the energy that you all are putting in there. But on the other hand, there are also some changes that I believe that we might have drifted some, and we need to consider those as well. And one of those is the temptations to conform to other churches' practices and patterns and letting them bring influences among us that may not be to our best interests. And so this is something that we need to be careful in as we're out and about among other people. One thing that has come up repeatedly, perhaps in a veiled way, and I'll just mention it and want to talk about this some more later, a more casual approach to older missions programs, if you know what I'm talking about, think about that. Also a more casual approach to formal applications, perhaps casual dress in a formal worship service, for example, a more relaxed attitude in some ways toward church life. And these are perhaps things that we need to be thinking about and considering. Also, and the last one I have here, is a temptation to not be as respectful of each other's conscience as we might be. To just do our own thing because that's what I want to do. I'm not sure that might be part of human nature, but I think it is also a sign of the culture in which we live, and we're being influenced by that. And I think we talked about that sometime recently. I'm not sure what the context was. But I would just like to encourage us to respect our brothers and sisters and to consider their views and allow their views to temper my views. I'm not saying it's how big that problem is, but we do see that. And so I would just like to encourage us that we would work on that. Recently, I happened onto a short news item of a statement that President Trump made. And I just wrote this down afterward, and so I don't know that I have it correct. But he said, we have been at war in the Middle East for 17 years, and we are no further along than when we started. In the meantime, we have spent $6 trillion in this Middle East conflict. This is not acceptable. When I was young, there was never a war that we did not win. And there are some here who remember that time. Now we have stopped winning wars. If we're going to fight wars, we need to start winning wars. And I give this not in any way to make a political statement about the president and about the wars and so forth. But I give this as an example, and that last statement he made, if we're going to fight wars, we need to start winning wars. The church, our local body here, is involved in wars as well. And we're involved in conflict. Are we winning the wars we're involved in? We're winning some of them. And probably some of them we're not winning as well as we should. But I'd like to remind us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have our spiritual armor, Ephesians 6. We have the name of Jesus that will vanquish the enemy of our souls. And friends, brothers and sisters, there is no excuse for us to fail in this conflict between good and evil. Because as Jesus said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There is no reason that we should fail. And it is important that we are winning the wars that come to us, that we're involved in. And I'd just like to give that to encourage us to keep on in the fight against sin among us and around us. In our families, in our personal lives, wherever it might present itself. Just like to encourage us with that. Recently at a brothers' meeting, we talked about some things about the church. I'm not sure of the context there, but I stated here how to view church growth and some comments that came from that meeting and also from some other sources as well. How to view church growth. What do we think about our 100 members? Would we like to see more members? Do we think it's too many members for one body? I'm not sure how you see that. But the psalm writer said, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. I think scripture would indicate that a church should be of a size that we can know them who have the rule over us. That's from 1 Thessalonians 5. And that we should esteem them highly for their work's sake. We should be of a size that we can know each other. In thinking about church size, church growth, church activity and interaction, we need to understand that each one is needed and useful. And Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12 and other places give an illustration about the body. Each member in our body is useful. I think they say, some medical people say that the appendix is no need for it, but I'm not sure that God put an organ into our body that we don't need. But each one of us is useful in the kingdom of God and in the church. And I'd just like to encourage us with that. Sometimes when we think about church growth and church division, I'd just like to share a couple of thoughts about church divisions, church splits. I believe most of those church splits come from relational issues where people can't get along with each other. Not always, but most times, where they don't agree with each other about some point. And so it is important that we take seriously the warnings of Scripture. That we are of one mind. Also, someone told me that most times church splits go in similar age groups. I think I mentioned this at that brothers' meeting for the benefit of everyone. Most church splits go in similar age groups and similar spiritual gifts. And this group pulls out Well, that does two things. One, it leaves a void in the mother church. And another, this new church that's starting is a church that is in imbalance. Because a healthy church, a mature church, has diversity in age groups, and a mature and healthy church has diversity in gifts. And so even though there may be conflicts among us in relating to various things that cross the age levels, the age spectrum, we are better for that diversity. We are better for the diversity that we have among us. Let us value that diversity. For the remainder of our time, I'd like to consider the last section from verse 17 to 21. Let's read that. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Thinking about power, passion, and practice. Even though we have a long view for the eternal, we have things that we need to be doing while we are here. I'd like to think about that just a bit. In verse 17, we see here that we should exercise a community concept when we're making decisions. Think about what the other person would like to see. Think about what the larger body feels like and what is good for the body. We see in verse 20 a reminder once again that our long view is a citizenship in heaven where we will be eternally changed into the glorious image of Christ. How will that be? How will that be? And then in verse 21, that we would keep in view the eternal perspective, that we will be changed from our vile bodies, our corrupted bodies, into a glorious body, fashioned like to his glorious body, according to the working whereby is able to subdue all things to himself. Friends, that is the thing that I'm looking forward to, when we can be changed. But in the meantime, we have things to do here. And I'd like to talk about that just a bit. How do we view aging programs in the church? The mission work that we are given to do, how do we view that? Why is it that we do not like to see programs die? I think we've had discussions about that, perhaps a bit of conflict over that question. I think one thing, just some thoughts that I had about that, we don't like the idea of stopping a good thing. Why stop doing a good thing? You know, it's good. We need to continue that. Also, often when we don't like to abandon a program of some kind, it is because we often have a personal attachment ownership to that. Perhaps it was my brainchild. Perhaps it was something that I was deeply involved in, invested a lot of time in. Therefore, I don't want to see that thing go to nothing. I want that thing to continue. Oftentimes, loyalty to a missions program is tied in with the mindset of the older generation. And, you know, we've been taught that we need to be loyal to this thing that may not have quite been transmitted to younger people. And then that brings us to the question, why are we more willing to begin something new than to continue or to rebuild the existing in the old? And that's a fair question. And I think often we might see that tendency in younger people. And not that that's bad, not that it's wrong. But I think in our culture we have learned we have developed a tendency of restlessness to see quick results. Want to see quick results here and now. And we also feel like if something's worn out, we throw it away and get something new. If it doesn't seem to work right, if a building is old, knock it down and build a new one. You'd be better off in the end. You know, that mentality, sometimes I believe that it might be affecting our church life. Perhaps for younger people, there lacks ownership or buy-in into this program, into the project. You know, I didn't invest anything in it. It doesn't mean anything to me. Why do I have to be investing my energy into something that, to me, seems pointless? That might be some of the logic that works in our minds. And so, to that, I would say we need to try to look not so much on our own perspectives, but to look at its worth to the kingdom of heaven. Look at its worth to the kingdom of heaven. And I would like to just comment about two of the oldest programs, missions programs in our church. And I suppose if I would ask for some suggestions as to what they are, you'd probably hit them right. The apple cuttings and our jail ministry. The apple cuttings, if you read that paper back on the counter, they've been going for over 50 years. I remember as a boy, the apple cuttings down in the old cannery building down in Sturt Straft. These times of getting together, cutting apples up and drying them, was in an era when there was much less social activity than it is now. It gave young people a chance to get out and mingle and interact and socialize. Great time and great work. Also, I believe that this thing of cutting up apples for relief fit into the mindset of that some people had of a, I'm not sure what the term is, but I call it a passive mission work. For example, or restated, letting our light shine by doing good works, by doing good things, you know, and that mentality. I'm not sure if that was actually correct, but that's the impression I get. But on the other hand, it's a great and a simple humanitarian outreach program to do this. It's a great humanitarian work. Presently, it provides an excellent community project. Having people from other churches, our neighbors, whoever wants to, can come together to do this. Perhaps this is something that we should be trying to expand in, to pull other people in. I'm not sure. Some of the things that militate against this is the busyness of schedules, infringement on family time, another evening to be going away. Not considering the humanitarian aid factor, what would be the effect on our community if we would dissolve this? Would it be a negative effect or not? And I don't have an answer to that. Another thing that I would like to quickly look at is just some comments about our jail and Augusta Correctional Center ministry. Is it not interesting that the social system wants to take Bibles out of schools, but then they want to get the Bibles into the prison system? Is that not an interesting idea? Don't you think they've got some things backward? And that if they could have the Bible in the schools, it might depopulate the prisons somewhat. And so it's something to think about. It's nothing that we can do much about, I don't think. But so far as our jail ministry in Augusta County, this, I think, is contemporary with the beginning of Pilgrim Church. And I'm not sure, some of you can probably tell me if this is correct or not, but I think a brother had a contact, an acquaintance with a deputy, and he got him the opportunity to get into the jail to visit. And from that was born our jail services. This program has changed much over the years. And presently we know the stalemate that we seem to be in. And what are we going to do with this? Is this something to abandon or is it something to build up? Certainly, prison work has a distinct biblical directive. Matthew 25, see what Jesus says there about visiting those in prison, and especially in the last couple of years, when of our own people are there, and what are we doing with that? And, you know, it's a good thing. I think that in our local jails, it's a practical way to address local missions. It's a practical way to address that. Frankly, I believe that as a missions outreach, we do well to maintain our prison ministries as best as we can. But I say that, but we should also be open, I believe, to innovative ideas of younger people, because younger people sometimes have very good ideas on how to manage a work. But in as it relates to the prison system and the jail administration, obviously we can't determine what happens, and so we need to be working with that personnel in a good way. Augusta Correctional Center, again, it began as a program, an outreach by the Mount Zion Brethren, I think, if I'm correct on that. And a handful of them would go down to do visitation one-on-one in the isolation cells, same as some of us did in years past. And so this has been kind of an ongoing mission outreach. But an interesting thing is that most times it's only a handful or two of people that are involved. And I think that is one thing that's regrettable, because I think many of us could benefit from that, and they would be benefited by a larger involvement from our church. One problem that presents itself here is the fact that the tighter security regulations that they need to maintain make it more problematic for us as a larger church body to be involved. And I don't know what to do about that. They need their guidelines. They need their restrictions. They need that for the well-being of their program. And it is not for us to dictate to them what can be done. But I'm wondering whether a candid discussion with the chaplain and the volunteer coordinator about how we can participate better might help to show us a better way forward with this, and perhaps it's something we can be working on. I'm sure that you all have some thoughts about that and some other things as well, but we need to leave that for now. I just wrote some things down, some of the thoughts that as they came to me about this whole question. And so, what are we doing with the power that has been given to us, the Holy Spirit's indwelling? What are we doing with that has been given to us? Or we could restate it and say, what are we doing with the power that has been made available to us? Are we utilizing it like we can, like we should? Fire needs three elements to burn. That is fuel, heat, and oxygen. Take away any of the three and the fire goes out. I believe that the Christian needs these three elements that we looked at here this morning: power, passion, and practice, a practical outworking in order to be a healthy and effective Christian walk. If we have power, the new birth, the Holy Spirit, but no passion, our Christian walk will become a burden. If we are pushed to do things, but we don't have passion for them, it becomes a burden. If we have power and passion, but no consistent practice, I believe we will be led into some type of doctrinal error somewhere. Power and passion without practice. If we have passion for a cause and practical works, but lack the power, I believe we will have only dead works, only a humanitarian aid service. If we do not have the power, the blessing, the infilling, the fusion, infusion of the Holy Spirit. And so what are we doing with the opportunities that we have here and now? I would just like to say that if we add major projects to our schedules, I say these things not to stifle a vision, but to help us to count the cost and to consider. If we add major projects to our schedules, it will call for a major shift in priorities. And notice I said major versus major. It will call for investment in time and resources. It will call for investment in energy and commitment on a church-wide level. If I have a vision for something, is it fair for me to expect that everyone else will drop what they're doing and come and help me with this vision? What will be sacrificed for the sake of the new vision? Are we willing and able to sacrifice family time and additional finances to support a new project? And how do we discern what is the right and the best course? And I'm asking these things as questions. And I don't intend to pass judgment on this, on anything that any of you have suggested or would like to do. But I'm just saying that there are factors involved that call for commitment. And as we look into this next year, what are we going to be doing with those things? I think I've got a feeling that we're going to be called to points of decision there somehow about what we're going to be pursuing. And I would just like to make a plea that we can be together as a church on this and be united, and that we would be able to take hold of the vision that we agreed to pursue. And I think if we do that, we will be a blessed people. We will be a blessed church. I have some more things here I could be talking about. The church has two mandates. One is missions, and both locally and abroad, and the other is to feed and care for our own in the church. And I'm talking, referencing our children. I'm referencing the weak among us. I'm referencing each other, that we can grow in Christ, that we can be a well-balanced Christian lives. And I believe that the goal of the church should be to prepare our young people to go out. And I appreciate immensely the emphasis that our school is doing with that. And I just like to encourage us that we would constantly be looking for ways to grow and ways to minister effectively in a balanced way, both abroad, outside the church, and also to nurture that is within. And so as I think about my goals for our church in 2018, I don't know what your goals are, if you've thought about it, but I have 3 points here. One, I would like to continue developing a cohesive ministerial team. And part of this that I see is it will be including pulling Brother Ken into the team again in the near future. I'm looking forward to that. Number two, I would like to clarify and define our missions goals as a church. The things I was talking about, I would like to clarify those and define those to understand where we're going to go as a church. I would like to do that. And also, I would like to develop a more clear, long view of the eternal. And I think our Apostle Paul says it so well in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 and following, reading from English Standard Version. He says, "So do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are eternal, are unseen." I'm sorry, I lost my place here. "For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And my desire, when I come to the end of my ministry in this church, and when I come to the end of my life here on this earth, I would want that it can be said of me, like Apostle Paul said to his friend Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing." That is what I would want that it can be said about me. And I trust it is the desire of each one of us, too, that we can finish our course well. But in the meantime, we have this life to live. Meantime, we have choices to make. We have decisions to make as a church. And let us stand together and pull together for that cause. Shall we kneel for prayer? Dear God in heaven, we just come to you and we just thank you for this scripture. And though it is a lofty ideal, we pray that you would help us that we can attain. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the body of believers that we can be a part of this and work together for a common cause in your kingdom. Bless our church that we can grow in Christ and that we can be changed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Bless this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.